Dave, we have such blessings in our life. But as our Father, we say Abba. And I believe if there was one thing he would want us to get a hold of, it would be this. As his sons, he would want us to know that his son has preeminence. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And we're going to look at this passage. Last bite. I call it apostasy. You can read it with me. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a familiar passage. Someday if the Lord tarries, we'll be there because I have my intent is to go verse by verse, brother. We're in Corinthians. We're going right through. We might pass Ephesians. I did that a number of years ago, but just to get through the rest of the Bible, what a privilege and honor. But I don't think I'm going to live to 175, so I hope you all have a sense of humor. You got to be able to laugh at yourself, amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And this is the passage of Scripture now in verse number 1 to 5. Now, we beseech you, brethren, and here it's beseeching is a strong, you know, request. The Thessalonian church is a church that has a lot of problems and trials, suffering. And they're struggling with understanding something. Because, and get this, because the closer we get to the tribulation as a period of time, the more tribulation there'll be in the world. Because we're approaching that period of time. It's like a mother in birth pangs, you know, or a volcano getting ready to erupt. It's getting closer. We're seeing, you know, what's preceding the tribulation, all this stuff come together. So there's going to be a lot of indications that you're on a road and you're getting closer to a destination. There's more signs and they're closer together. You know, welcome to Disney World, amen? Welcome to heaven, because I'm not looking at it as welcome to the tribulation. I'm seeing it as welcome to heaven, amen? And so this is what they're getting confused by this. And of course, there's input from alternate sources that are causing them to doubt and question. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together on him. Now, he makes a distinction. Christ comes back again, and it's twofold. It's, you know, it's the first aspect of it is to take us home, and then it's to come back and judge the world. And so he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together on him. So he's wanting them to be certain of a distinction. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. So there was mental anguish. They were distressed. They were troubled, you know, because they were thinking, you know, gee, did we miss the rapture or did we misunderstand the rapture? That's what they're wondering. That's happening today. The closer we get, you're going to see a departure of people believing the pre-tribulation rapture, the premillennial reign of Christ. All that's going to begin to be challenged in a different way. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. So there was a spiritual element of challenging what they believed. Nor by word. There were things that were spoken that were challenging what they believed. Nor by letter. There were things that were written that were challenging what they believed. The word of God was being counterfeited even back then, the time of Paul. Why would you think it stopped being counterfeit today? Nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, when he says the day of Christ, that's equivalent to another phrase in the Bible called the day of the Lord. It's not a 24-hour period of time. It's a series of events that are encompassed within a period of time. And it includes the rapture, and it goes right into the second advent, into the millennium. Peter attributes the great white throne to it. But whenever the Bible says the day of Christ, just like, is the judgment seat of Christ the same as the great white throne judgment? Are they both judgments? Which one pertains to the Christian? The judgment seat of Christ. So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, one of them pertains directly to the Christian. Which would you guess, having that other biblical information I just gave you. The day of Christ pertains to the Christian. You understand? It's for you and I. And it involves the rapture. So he says, as the day of Christ is at hand. But not only is it the rapture when he comes to take us out of this world, when he comes back, guess who's coming with him? We are. And he spends a lot of time speaking to the Thessalonian church about this. And he is reminding them of this in the second chapter. Because even though he addresses these issues in the first book, the first epistle, they need to be reminded of it. And just like you'll need to be reminded of it. Why? Because there's more trouble going on. It's getting hotter and more intense. And it's like, do we understand this right? I mean, we got first, but he didn't write Second Thessalonians yet. Well, now he did. And it's to help you remember. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come. Now he gives you a series of things with earmarks, the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, and the end of the tribulation. And then it concludes with the return of Christ. So he gives you like a key feature of each one. It begins with that day shall not come except there be a what? A falling away first. That word falling away, that phrase is apostasy. There's always been, just like there's always been disobedient children. Men shall be loved of themselves. When he uses these as like red flags or, signposts that you're getting closer, it's because they're way more intense than they've ever been before. That's what he's talking about here. So he's saying, that day shall not come. There's going to be a falling. You're talking about apostasy. Now, when he talks about apostasy, would you think that would be within the world? Bye-bye, guys. Or would it be within the church? The church. What's the world going to fall away from? He's saying the church is going to apostatize. And I'm telling you today that it's here right now. It's here. We're here. Amen. That day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And that man of sin, now he gets the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. That's what Christ talks about. He talks about heavy deception. And then he talks about the abomination that make it desolate that happens right in the middle of the tribulation. The man of sin is revealed as the son of perdition right in the middle of the tribulation. The nature of this human being that dies and becomes the embodiment of Satan himself. And then he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself all above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth. Now, his desire is to be God. What did he deceive Adam and Eve in the garden with? Ye shall be as God. You'll be as gods, but I'm going to be God. All right? So this concept of evolving into God. Remember that, because we're going to see that exists today within the body of Christ. As far as the church itself is allowing that teaching to come in, and many Christians are being duped by it, and many non-Christians are claiming to be Christians that believe it. So that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Remember, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth. So now he said, remember, you're not here. So he has to repeat certain things, which we're going to look at. Now jump down to, he gives the rest of things that are going to happen in the tribulation, and Christ returns, he comes. Verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation. This is to comfort you. And good hope through grace. So what God is doing is he's going to allow tribulation to increase to whatever extent you individually experience it. He wrote this Thessalonians letter to remind you. Remember, it doesn't mean we're going through the tribulation. It means it's coming. And God uses suffering and tribulation and persecution to purge your life, but also to purge unbelievers from the church. Because apostasy involves unbelief coming into the church and the church compromising. And it's here. It's here today. We're going to see it. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's why I said if God, our Father, were to tell us something on Father's Day in honor of him, he would say, get ready. He's coming. take this serious. Like I would tell my kid, stop fooling around. Take this serious. You're an adult now. Grow up. Amen. And so now, having said that, we begin to look at certain passages. A recent survey. Millennials. Millennials are considered, there's variation, they're considered between the ages of 23 to 38. The next up-and-coming generation of leaders are millennials. And it's not necessary, if you can't read that, that's okay. It's more the video I want you to see. But anyways, listen to this statistic. 93% of millennials do not believe, do not know, or do not care about God. God's not in all their thoughts. That's where we're heading. They're pushing out the guard right now. They're pushing out the old guard of police, the old guard of teachers, the old guard of doctors. They're pushing out the old guard of preachers. They're pushing them out, and a new wave is coming in that don't know, care, or believe in God. 16% of millennials believe they're going to heaven because they confess the gospel as the means of their salvation, that Christ Jesus is God in the flesh, dying, mercifully dying in their behalf on the cross, being buried and rising again, and his blood cleanses them of all their sins. 16% of millennials believe that. But 57% believe that they're Christians. So what does that mean? That means 40-some-odd percent of millennials believe they're Christians and they're not. Do you understand that? They have no idea what a Christian is. That's apostasy. And they go to churches. It exists in the church. You've got the emerging church, the New Age church, the woke church, the ecumenical church. Call it whatever you want. It's a horse of a different color, but it's the same horse. Red, white, black, and gray, I think the Bible calls them. It's the same rider. And he always dresses in white. Remember that. So the Bible says the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. And Paul calls it that in 1 Timothy 3. The church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, has been compromised from within and infiltrated from without. That's apostasy. That's what exists today. Paul comforts the Christians in Thessalonica, in that local church, and he lets them know the rapture is the gathering of Christ. I told you this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to remind it to you again now. You're going to be gathered together in 2 Thessalonians 2. I told you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'm reminding it to you in 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter number 8. It's to help you remember this. He's going to come for all his saints before the tribulation. He's going to come with all his saints after the tribulation. Coming for us, he's coming with us. See, that's the distinction. Understand the difference between with Christ gathering his body. We're being gathered. Bible says, there's a place in heaven prepared for you. I'm coming to get you. He comes for his saints before the tribulation. He comes with his saints at the end of the tribulation. You get the rapture and you got the second advent. That distinction is something they were struggling with, that he reminds them of it. And so naturally there's lots of suffering they have. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica. It was a suffering church. Purposely, God chose this church to demonstrate this. Because as we approach the rapture, which he talks about more definitively to the Thessalonica church than anywhere else. How many churches did Paul write to? Seven. This is the seventh church he writes to. And he elaborates on the rapture in the fourth chapter of the first epistle. Seventh church, fourth chapter, rapture. But they're a church that he specifically chooses to address this situation with their worry and their fretting because they were a church that suffered. Before Christ returns, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution that we haven't experienced in America like ever. Amen? Even though we have, but in our lifetime we haven't. So anything is, and we blow a head gasket. What's God doing? He's purging the church in your own life and from the body. that is fake Christians because they're in the church. Amen. So now there's the tribulation events that will precede the rapture that we really need to be aware of. He says, "Steve, for they shall not come except there come a falling away first." So the beginning of this day of Christ, which involves the gathering and his return, his coming to the earth, taking us from the earth and coming back with us, the first thing that has to happen is apostasy. It's always existed, but not like it does today. And that's what I want to show you. That's what we want to focus on. Apostasy, it's a falling away. Amen? Now, there's some people believe before Christ comes back again, there's going to be a global revival. They go to places in Joel, and the Old Testament talks about the former and latter rain. Christ is going to bless, and the Lamb's going to, you know, they take passages that are representative of the world that Christ is going to fix when he returns, because it's broken, and they apply it to the church right now. And it's not. It's the millennial reign of Christ. I don't want to get into that. But that's where people get that. There's no revival before Christ comes back. I'm praying that Christ and God in his merciful long-suffering would allow an extension of grace to be granted to the world we live in right now before we're taken home to bring people into the body. Whether he does that or not, what we're studying today is going to happen. So there may be a bounce back, and then it's going to go right back into this direction because there's going to be a compromise. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, or listen as I read it. He talks about in the last days perilous times will come, and look what he talks about that regarding the church and the preacher, to be aware of this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's moralism. It's a revival of morals. It's a conservative, you know, backlash to the decadence people see in society. We don't want to just worship the devil as the devil. We'll worship him as Christ. He's not the anti-devil. He's the anti-Christ. You understand? And that's very frightening because that Jesus said, you haven't worshipped me. I come in my Father's name, but you'll worship somebody else comes in their own name. That? Okay. Apostasy. It's not just coming. It's already here. The pace has picked up, brother. We're new world. Let's get this, okay? The new world order, the new age movement, all this stuff, it's all happening right now very fast. All right? We no longer live in a friendly Judeo-Christian culture. Since America's existed, you know, after 1776, you know, and the Constitution, all that kind of business, you know, home of the free, land of the brave, land of the free, home of the brave. There's always been a Judeo-Christian friendly culture in America, and since COVID took place 1 year ago, 2020, we didn't go into a post, you know, Judeo-Christian. We went into an anti-Judeo-Christian. It's not just, well, you used to love, you know, Christians, the Christian Jewish culture and traditions of marriage and, you know, morality and decency and all that kind of business. We didn't just go from that to drifting from it. It's anti-Judeo-Christian. That's where we're at right now. We're there, brother. Apostasy. And the church is accepting this. Whole denominations are going woke. Whole denominations are becoming pro-homosexual, pro-transgender. We have no problem in this church. Anybody could come in here. It's a house of prayer for all people. But you cannot join this church if you're living in unrepentant sin. We all have a sin. You understand what I'm talking about. It can't be allowed in here. Amen? It's not worth it. Amen? And so we live in this fast-paced world. The government's always been against God. But now we're in the world, but now we're seeing the professing church. That's apostasy. Apostasy is the professing church drifting from God and the Bible. It's not the world falling away from faith. It's professing Christianity. Has Christianity abandoned the faith? I'm here to tell you that in general, it has. Sorry, it has. We need to see some things, amen? Paul is warning them right here. Expect that. If the rapture is going to take place, which makes it kind of exciting. Apostasy is the invasion of the world into the church body, and it's the abandonment of the church body into the world. Apostasy. How do lost, unregenerate people come to church where the Bible is supposedly being preached and feel comfortable? If you were in this church and you weren't saved and you wanted the truth and you heard the gospel message, Jesus loved you enough, he died for you, he shed his blood for you, come unto him, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He'll give you rest. He paid for your sins. Trust him as your... That would be an invitation you would accept. But if you're not living in a way where you desire the truth, but you want justification for your sin, amen, you're not going to stay here if the preacher tells you you have to repent of your homosexuality. You have to, you know, you have a problem with identity, you know, your gender identity, you're in crisis over it. I'll help you out with it. But if you were born a male, you're a male. Amen. You're not a female. That'll never change. You think that you evolved from an ape. You could believe, but you didn't. In the Bible, you were created. Amen. And so when you preach the Bible, what does it do to people? It divides. God wants to unite the body of believers in belief, not with the world of unbelief. So how do people come to church when they're not believers? How do they feel good about it? The Bible said there's a falling away. Well, you introduce the social gospel into the church. You introduce humanistic love. God is love. God loves everybody. I don't believe God will send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, I don't even believe in hell. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in hell, which means you don't believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible because he preached about hell more than anybody else. I mean, I want to go to a church where I leave church, I heard a sermon, I just feel so good. You're supposed to be exhorted, but preaching is to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word. They don't want preaching today in the apostate church. They want teaching that they leave feeling good about themselves. That's not the Bible, man. You feel good about Christ. Amen? He reveals things about yourself that are sinful that Christ says, I took away from. And you say, thank God for the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And you surrender and submit to God's will in not wanting to do that anymore because it grieves him. It's a love relationship. Amen? Make me feel good teaching is not God's teaching. Everybody is righteous is not God's righteousness. More than one way to be saved is not God's salvation. The Bible is just one of many sacred writings, but that's not God's scriptures. Jesus is just one of many, avatars. That's not God's Jesus. Christianity is just one of many, ways of salvation. That's not God's Christianity. A positive only, no negative. Motivational preaching only, no reproof. Grace only, no repentance. God's call to a world of lost sinners needs the truth, not a compromise to the truth. Apostasy is a compromise to the truth. Why? So you can have lots of people coming to church. And don't tell a lot of times church to a lot of people, it doesn't have to be. And there's always ways you could work on things. But to some extent, people are just bored with church. And we've lived through hundreds of years where after the Reformation, people were sick of hearing the law preached to them because the church needed to be corrected in its imbalance of the law. The apostasy that is in the church before Christ returns is an imbalance of grace. Where you just say this prayer, you're saved, see you in heaven. And there's no change. There's no regeneration. There's no new birth. Dangerous, brother. Dangerous. But that's why people come to church. They're lost and they remain in church because they're comfortable in an environment that isn't convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The very ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it was the seventh church. He said, be ready for apostasy. And the rapture follows in Thessalonians chapter 4. When John writes to seven churches, the seventh church, he says, be ready for apostasy. And then the rapture in chapter 4. There's a pattern. Apostasy precedes. Now, how do you know that? Because when John writes to the churches, the seven churches, the last one's Laodicea. And he said, I wish you were just cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. You're a mix. There's too many, not baby Christians, there's too many maybe Christians in the church. Amen? And everybody's comfortable. I'm a maybe Christian. You're a maybe Christian Baptist church. Amen? I'm a maybe Christian. You're a maybe Christian. You know, that's what everybody is. Brother, you should know if you're a Christian. And nobody really knows. Let me tell you something right now. You know, I would bet, not my soul on it, but I would bet, I'd bet a lunch bet, that every person in here is saved based on your testimony. And the fact that you've been here for at least 3 weeks in a row. That's a good testimony. Now, tell me the pattern of my hand. What's it doing? How would you describe that direction? Okay, how about this? How about this? See? Okay. Now, how about this? Watch. In what direction, or what would you say? Well, no, it's from my from where I am. Opposite day. Okay? So now, when John wrote to seven churches, he starts with a church at 6 o'clock, Ephesus. Smyrna? No, this is Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He goes like this seven times. And he starts here, 6 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and he ends here. There's hundreds of churches. He picked seven churches and gave them in an order that was clockwise. Begins and ends at 6 o'clock. You know what time we're getting ready to go to? Gentile or Jewish time? Jewish time. That's what he's showing you. Jewish time. The times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is almost over. Amen? The church is getting ready to go, brother. That's what he's showing you. Laodicea is not just a spiritual condition of believers, which it is. It's also the mixing of the saved and the lost. It's apostasy before Christ comes back. And he says, I wish you were one or the other. You're lukewarm. Amen? It's very dangerous to think you're saved and you're not. What a dangerous thing. You've got prosperity, entertainment. Come on, brother, they put on a great show. How in the world, you see some of these charismatics or these mega churches, how can something like this compete with that as far as bringing people to church? What do we have? We got this. Okay? We got this right here. Okay? The old hymn book. The old Bible. Amen? That's what we got. And a walk with God if you learn it. Amen? That's all I want. And so this is what you've got going. You've got, you know, you've got today, you've got, it's the convenience church. It's the mega church. It's the entertainment church. It's the prosperity church. It's the electronic church. And I understand, we picked that up after COVID. What a great thing. But there's one thing not coming to church and going on it electronically because you can't make it. There's another thing because you're lazy. And that's what's going on. Methinks, with some people, you've got the hyper grace church. You got everybody gets praised church. You got everybody's saved church. You got their own pastor church. You got the live in sin and that's okay church. Amen. And that's not okay church because that's not the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Does it exist today? You've got apostasy. It exists today. Here's some apostasy church questions. Do you believe Christians can go to hell? Do you believe Christians can be left behind at the rapture? Do you believe Christians can lose their salvation? Do you believe Christians can possibly not be Christians? Changes your answer to the previous questions. Do you think a person who believes they're a Christian can be a counterfeit Christian? Do you believe that there can be a gospel preached which is a counterfeit gospel? Do you believe there's this being called Satan that can appear as an angel of light, but he's actually the spirit of darkness? Do you believe that he has ministers that can actually be preachers of the devil? And they wear nice clothing? And they're actually ministers of Satan, the Bible says? Do you believe Mormons are Christians? Do you believe Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians? Are they another denomination of Christianity? Or are they a cult? Do you see that? It's happening. It's coming in. This sympathy towards them. Do you believe counterfeit Bibles can pick away at your fundamental beliefs until you no longer know what you believe? Yes, sir. Apostasy. Do you believe there's false gods and a false God? Do you believe there's an active spirit of Antichrist even now in the world, influencing not just the world, but the church trying to come in? That's what apostasy is. Successful. Jude, in the book of Jude, right before Revelation, God gives this warning. Now, if you have to leave, leave, because I've got some things I want to show you on the video. Behold, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace alone, and the authority of the Bible. It's going to come into the church. Do you think it's here? It is here today. And he talks about Enoch in the book of Jude, the seventh from Adam. Amen? And he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. We as a body, a local body, do not have to fall into apostasy. By the grace of God, I'll do everything I can that this church never becomes apostate under my watch. Amen? And I would ask you to help me do that. Amen? Keep an eye on me. Because the temptation exists to want to be recognized, to want to grow, to want, you know, wealth and success in the eyes of the world. Apostasy is the opposite extreme of revival, which is humble faith. Apostasy involves pride. It will either break or free and harden, deceive a man's rebellious heart. Apostasy. You can read these verses in Isaiah 30, verses 8 to 11, and you'll see the world in the church is telling the preacher what to preach. You could read it again in Ezekiel 33. I'm just going to read you one of the passages. 33:30-233, where they're telling the preacher what to preach. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 to 31, all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible says, and my people love to have it so. We'd like to go to church, go ahead and preach, hit the sin a little bit, you know, give your little stories, you know, make whatever collection you do, however you run your church. Let us go home and live like the devil the rest of the week. It's apostasy. It's in the church. Amen? Sure is. Well, don't tell me it's not. It is. That ain't here. I hope to God you're taking him more serious, that the only thing you're getting isn't what you're getting here. Amen? Why? Do you only eat one day a week? Is that all you eat, those donuts and bagels over there? I'll read you one of these passages, because God tells Isaiah to write this. Write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. It's not going to change, because the nature of man doesn't change. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. We've got these itchy ears, you know what I mean? We're tired of hearing that stuff. You know, comfort us. You know, make us feel good about ourselves. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about the God of the Bible. We want Christianity without Christ. Amen? We want the God of the Bible without the Bible. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay therein, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall. It begins, apostasy, with a rejection of the Word of God, where the Word of God is substituted, where the ministry of music becomes just a money-making thing. Amen? And it becomes an industry of music. That's all it becomes. And you watch. I'm going to show you some films. We're going to see some flicks right here. Now, you and I, we're live and you're alert, you're in here, and you've some of this stuff you're seeing, you're aware of, but be patient with me. This is a one-minute flick right here. The devil becomes bolder as time goes on. He thinks he's getting away with it. His time is short. He's not getting more powerful, he's getting less powerful. He doesn't have more time, he has less time. He doesn't have more freedom, he's becoming more restricted. Don't mistake the confusion that exists in the world as though God is confused. Because he's not. He's telling the Thessalonians, don't be troubled. Don't listen to what anybody else is telling. Shut off that cotton-picking news media, amen? And turn on this book right here. Open this up and read it and trust what I'm telling you. So what the devil is doing, this is happening fast. He's bolding, letting people know, I love you. Marry me. Well, let's live together first. Because that's what he does. Look at this. Can you see that? I just turned it back on. I won't touch it again. Okay. this on? Hey, now it is. I just don't want this year to end. See that? That's just a commercial. No, it's not. Amen? That's a lie, you know, mixed with truth. Brother, we're there. This is right. It's right out in the open. You think you could have gotten away with that, years ago? No. I just don't want this year to end. This introduced it. 2020 was a hallmark change in the time. All Satan's chips were put on the table. And he says, I bet you I'm going to win. Whether there's a bounce back in God's long-suffering grace or not is regardless of the fact that 2 Thessalonians 2 is telling us, before Christ takes us home, there's going to be apostasy. We're there right now. Amen? And if he allows grace to extend, we're going to be there even stronger when it happens because there's going to be compromise. There always is. Look at this. I hope I see this right here. Look at this.
We're going to take you inside a church unlike any Hillsong church, so popular and so controversial. And what ABC's Byron Pitts asked the pastor that made him cry.
This is a church service.
This is Hillsong, New York. Your granddaddy's church is not.
This is a church.
Hand-raising, heart-thumping, hipster-style Christianity. A come-as-you-are, tattoos-welcome, 90-minute experience. The lines to get in are long, blocks long, filled mostly with young people.
We are here to love us. We are here to have an encounter with Jesus.
This is awesome.
The pastor, 36-year-old Carl Lentz. Brad Pitt looks, Billy Graham theology.
God will bless you in areas you didn't even know you wanted to be blessed. We will heal you in places you didn't even know you were.
A who's who of entertainment and sports. Bono and Hugh Jackman have attended services. NBA star Kevin Durant was baptized by Pastor Carl, as well as celebrity bad boy Justin Bieber.
Celebrities are a part of New York City. We always figure we're going to reach everybody here. We say from the faceless to the famous.
And they come in droves, close to 8,000 worshipers spread over 6 Sunday services.
What goes on in here? A typical service for us is going to be...
Is that the typical about your service?
Well, that's probably true.
The sanctuary, a rented New York ballroom.
How do you explain the success of this church? It's growing.
But we're not trying to, you know, have this big, hot, trendy, cool, packed church. It's awesome.
Hipster church?
Yeah, hipster is always a term that I'm always like, what does that mean? The story is not the clothes people wear. It's the lives they're living.
We talked to members who said how Hillsong helped them reconnect with their faith.
It's just a message of God's love. And, you know, who's not attracted to a positive environment where you come in and you come and you leave feeling much better than you came in?
It seems like...
Did you see that? These are your mega churches. Not all of them. Most of them. Now, as much as I appreciate Brother Andy and all he does for our church, don't you appreciate Brother Andy? There's no way he's going to compete with that. It's just not going to happen. And if we had the money, I'm telling you right now, as long as I'm here, that's not going to happen. Ever. Amen? We might get a musical instrument or something to play those. You know, you can play contemporary music, but it's like, come to the rock concert. And if you want, stick around for some Bibles. That's not church. That's an apostate church. They want to feel good when they leave. Their experience with Jesus is based on a feeling. No Bible. That preacher is a known adulterer. Amen? Just like a lot of them. Filth. Amen? Not amen that it's good. Amen. You agree. You understand what I'm saying. Let me show you something else. Somebody's going to come with the spirit, with word, with letter. Amen? There's a music ministry that's become a music industry. That's what attracts 8,000 people. You want to get 1,000 people in this church, you have a Hillsong concert in here prior to a preaching service. And you'll have 8,000 people in the Hillsong concert, and you'll have 40 or 50 people stick around for the Bible service. Or should I say 7,950 people for the, and 50 people for the, because you'll come in after. Amen? Now look at this. Here's the spirit. Look at this, because this is all over the world. It's a woman that came out of this. She broke free. But here we go.
Waiting for it to come on.
Kundalini means coiled snake. It's the belief that every human being has the spirit of a coiled snake at the base of their spine, waiting to be awakened and come out. And a religious awakening, a religious experience could let this come free.
The basic question that we're asking in this documentary is, why are these manifestations so similar to Eastern religions and Hinduism and the Kundalini cults, and yet they're not found in scripture, they're not found in the Bible, they're not found in classical Christianity at all? Of course, in Hinduism, one of the most common ways of experiencing a Kundalini awakening is through a guru placing his hand upon your forehead. This is called Shaktipat. And when they do that, you'll be infused with this incredible love and this wave of emotion. You'll fall down. There'll be all these manifestations, maybe animal noises, joy and weeping and shaking. This is a Kundalini awakening, and amazingly, it is exactly the same as what we have been seeing in the Toronto Blessing.
They're devils.
Okay, here you see the manifestation of the Kundalini spirit in the churches, and this is exactly what's happening across the world right now, the Eastern mysticism, and these people are laying hands on people and imparting this spirit.
Now, one of the very clearest signs of a Kundalini awakening has always been these kriyas. You see this woman involved in the New Age movement, she's walking along exhibiting these kriyas happening, involuntary jerking motions. And the staggering thing about it is that we are seeing again and again and again these exact same type of kriyas right through the Toronto movement. This has always been one of the clearest signs of Kundalini that we know of. A friend of mine from South Africa who's done a tremendous amount of research on this topic says that Kundalini is like a false Holy Spirit. It produces even miracles and healings, infusions of love and power and energy and emotion and all these kinds of things. And yet it's the Hindu version of the Holy Spirit, and it's not openly advertised. It's this mystical schools where people can learn to operate in trances, raptures, ecstatic prayer, mysticism, spirit travel, and every other New Age sounding thing you can imagine. And yet Christian leaders all over the world are promoting these ministries. People are being deceived.
This is frightening.
Some of the shocking things and just how similar they are to the Kundalini cults of Hinduism and the New Age.
Okay, do you get that? It's a counterfeit spirit. This when the Bible says the falling away shall come first. Word, letter, spirit. Amen? We're there, brethren. This is here. This exists globally. And it's in a lot of your mega churches. This is what attracts lost people to stay in church. That's the clue. You can watch some of these things. I'll give you sites if you want after. Now, here's another one. We never want to forget this. The last days has a three-legged stool that unites the world. Religion, politics, and money. And there's an umbrella that all the world unites under religiously, but there's one church that holds that umbrella. What is that church in Revelation 17? It's the Catholic Church. Doesn't mean you can't be saved if you're a Catholic. It means that you better check your faith, first of all. But the Catholic Church will not cede their authority over all other churches. Now look at this connection. They ride a beast, and it's serpentine. Now look at the Basilica in Rome, St. Peter's Square. Look at this. Look at this design. See those two eyes? The mouth and the tongue coming out? The Pope's right in the middle. That's where he speaks. That's a serpent. It was purposely designed like that.
Let in the hands of the devil himself.
The oh, serpent, he's always in white.
Deceived Eve and Adam, and even now deceives the world. The Vatican knows all about Satan, of course, and the serpent in the garden deceiving. So why would they build the Pope Paul VI audience hall at the Vatican with a design that, when looked at from the rear of the hall, is in the shape of a serpent's head, complete with scaly-type skin and a mouth with two fangs? Interestingly, the building, built in the mid-1970s, is made of reinforced concrete and is very much like a nuclear shelter. In fact, the statue on the stage of the hall shows Christ resurrecting the Holocaust. Friends, why in the world would a religious institution do something like that? Why build a building that is so much like a nuclear shelter with a statue of Christ inside ascending from a nuclear holocaust? Why build a building...
Pause. Who comes out of the bottomless pit, brother? He's warned. This is, it's here. The world is ready for Antichrist. When we started, I showed you that 1 minute flick of Satan saying, you know, dating site, I wish this year would never end. Just call me 2020. This is it. This was the German breaking of the glass before Hitler took over full dictatorship. It happened. We're watching this.
It looks like a serpent when you look at it. And from the outside of the building, it looks again like the serpent's head facing to the right of the screen here, with just the right eye visible.
There's the right eye.
Now, why do all of this unless someone, some group, is secretly honoring the serpent himself and perhaps expecting some kind of nuclear war even? You know, we have to remember, as I've said earlier, these groups, these satanically inspired organizations, call them the Illuminati, the Freemasons, the New World Order, or whatever, they like to communicate through symbolism. And here, we see the symbolism of Satan himself, the old serpent, the deceiver, at home in the Vatican, a supposed Christian body. But in reality, folks, it's anything but. In Revelation 17, the Bible speaks about the Whore of Babylon, a coming false spirituality riding the beast empire of the last days until the empire itself, although the perhaps
show
something we're not empire she sits.
That's the Whore of Babylon.
But she sits on water, and the water is creating seven.
That's the European Union.
Hills,
woman on a beast, seven hills. European Union.
Pause the video and count them. Now, why would someone purposely decide to issue a stamp showing what is exactly described in a book written 2,000 years ago? Is God warning us? Those who believe we are going too far when speaking about the postage stamp, it is
One more.
Architects actually built the Parliament building to look like the painting by Peter Bruegel of the broken-down Tower of Babel. That's it.
See, we're taking this too lightly at times, I think. When you look at the differences going, it's not just the Democrat versus Republican Party. You have to recognize one side is against things that are biblical, the other side's for them. They are. Abortion, homosexuality, evolution, guns, you know, immorality, homosexuality, transgender. That is one side of the politics. The religion is going to unite with that. This is not just political, religious, it's spiritual. It's the spirit of Satan. You have to understand and recognize that. The church is apostate. It's apostate. Here's this right here. And I want you to see this. Because in Revelation 3, every time God talks to one of the churches, he gives a description of himself. And he does in because it's a need of the church at that time. And when he talks about Laodicea, it's a mixed church of believers and unbelievers. It's apostate. They're not just cold or hot, they're lukewarm. They're blind and naked, not because the people in church were blind and naked. It was spiritually, either bankrupt as Christians or lost and needing conversion. Well, either way, it's a mixed church. And so he talks about himself as the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God is important. There's only one person that is the Son of God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He is God. It's the mark of any cult. It's the mark of apostasy where they begin to teach that you are a God, that you're a little God. Now, the crucified life, we have the righteousness of Christ. We have that divine nature, but it's his nature. Amen? It's his righteousness that we own. It's his divine nature. We're humans and nothing more ever, even though we're sons of God. We've been adopted into his family. This teaching is coming into the church today. Watch it, because this is apostasy. Because he talks about 2 Thessalonians 2. They will believe a lie. And that phrase, a lie, is only found in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about evolution. So look at this.
Hi, my name is Caleb from I Think.
I got nothing against the guy. We just did a hurry. There it is here.
In the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too. When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
But not only does Kenneth Copeland claim to be the great I am of the Old Testament, but he also claims that Adam was God in the flesh just as much as Jesus was God in the flesh. Listen to this.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you can get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
That's blasphemy. It's
not just Kenneth Copeland that believes this heretical doctrine. It's also Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and Creflo Dollar.
Jesus said, go in my name, go in my stead. Don't say I have, say I am, I am. Say after me, within me is a God man. Say it again. Within me is a God man. Now let's say it even better than that. Let's say I am a God man.
Do you know what else has settled in tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God.
Critics, you are God. Anything that he is.
Yes.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27,
listen to this.
God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man.
You getting ready to hear this? So what's going on?
And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods.
What did in the Garden of Eden, what did the devil tell to Adam and Eve? You should be as gods. He put his image in us. He cannot recreate himself. Amen. We're not gods. Amen. This is what's going, this is going on fast. It's all over, brother. It's on. Apostasy, it's here. It's here. Now, three more slides. Look at this one. Here's the man that was Hillsong. Listen to this. Whenever Oprah gets people, she has this fixation, this obsession. Whenever she gets people on her show that are anything representative of Christianity, she always asks them if there's another way to heaven. And unfortunately, many of them capitulate. Billy Graham and Joel Osteen, other people. And then here's this guy from Hillsong. I want you to see this. Amen? You think these people are Christians? I wouldn't call them my brother. Listen.
Hi, my name's Caleb from I.
Nothing against the guy. Nothing against him.
Do you believe that only Christians can be in relationship with God?
No, I believe that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in the way I read that, Jesus said he's the road marker. He's the map. So I think God loves people so much that whether they accept or reject him, he's still gracious, and he's still moving, and he's still giving you massive red blinking lights for chances to take a right turn, or maybe you would take a left. But I believe God loves people, and that's what this whole gospel is based on. It's love. You take the love out of it, we've got a moral book.
Do you believe?
Okay, we're gonna hurry up. What is the beginning of wisdom, the love of God or the fear of God? That's exactly why. Because he doesn't stop being holy even though he loves you. He doesn't. When Christ went on the cross and took our sins and put a crown of thorns on his head, they beat it down and he bled and he looked at everybody laughing and mocking and spitting at him, pulling out of his beard. Did he stop being holy? Amen. When he calls people to repentance and to get saved, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does he stop being holy? When he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire, to prepare for the devil and his angels. Does he stop being holy? And say, oops, you can still get to heaven. There's one way to heaven and only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddha ain't going to get you to heaven. Muhammad's not going to get you to heaven. Mary's not going to get to heaven. Joseph Smith isn't going to, doing good works isn't going to get you to heaven. Nothing's going to get you to heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Two more slide things. This is what's going on. The Bible talks about Matthew 13, 33. That there's a woman that is apostate and she mixes leaven. This is the woman of Revelation chapter 17. She takes three measures of meal. You find those three measures of meal one other time in the Bible. When Abraham is meeting the angel, God and the angels, and he makes a meal for them with three measures of meal. Abraham has three faiths that are born through his monotheistic belief in God. Three of them. The Jew, the Christian, and the Muslim. They will go apostate with the leaven that she's mixing within them. That's what you're seeing here. You've got the Abu Dhabi Abrahamic family house over there in the UAE. And then you've got the Chrislam unity of the three singular faith, both trying to accomplish the same thing. Now watch this. This is happening now. I hope I can get this. Let me see. I can't get that one. How come I can get this one?
Hi, my name's
Okay, and I can get this one.
Hi, my name.
And this one. Okay, thank you, Lori. 2 minutes. There's only two more slides.
Hey, everybody, Sean here. Now, ecumenism, or the ecumenical movement, is something we've seen a bit of confusion over. Some don't understand the current ecumenical movement and protest those who go against it. Now, by definition, in its simplest form, ecumenism is the principle or aim of promoting unity among the world's Christian churches, and this is good. We need to bond together and promote the gospel rather than differ over minor disagreements on non-salvific topics. But as you can see on the right side, the ecumenical movement has deteriorated into something much different than the actual definition. The Pope has been one of the main factors in promoting the theory that we can all unite under one God that we call different names. This is the whole coexist movement. We've heard Rick Warren promoting unity with Islam, and even Brian Houston saying that the Muslim God Allah and the Christian God are the same.
They're not.
Obviously, this is not true. So when we see people like Todd White and Bethel promoting unity with Catholicism, not to mention Francis Chan doing the same thing, we have to be concerned. We see Lou Engel kissing the feet of priests on stage, and others in the NAR movement alongside the Pope, like it's a good thing. And now we have yet one more step in making this false movement a reality. And this will be part of the Antichrist plan as well. Germany is beginning construction on Chrislam House of One for a one-world religion worship service that will also include atheists. This is obviously ridiculous because atheists don't believe in God. Although they might like Joel Osteen's message of your best life now. And this new church is already being dubbed a church mosquegob. And this isn't the only article about this. But no truly saved believer can support this movement. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And salvation is found in no other than Jesus. You either believe that or you don't. It's either true or it's not. And if it is true, which it is, then ecumenism, as people today are defining it, cannot be true. Stay strong, my friends, and do not fall prey to this deception. Because
so the same thing exists with the Abu Dhabi Abrahamic Family House. Sister Trudy sent me something, and it's spot on, not knowing that I was going over this. They're building three honorable buildings, one for a mosque for the Muslims and a temple for the Jews, and a church sanctuary for the Catholic Church in honor of St. Francis in Abu Dhabi. And so that's important to recognize. It's supposed to be done, finished in 2022. We're uniting. You can't stop this. But you're uniting believers with unbelievers. That's apostasy. And Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, don't be afraid when you see it looks like it's getting out of control. That's me proving to you that I'm in control. And I'm proving you. Your faith is being purged, and unbelievers are being purged out. Amen? That's what's happening, brother, right now. There should be a clear distinction. Here's the last one, and you can't forget this one. Because what is the root of all evil? The love of money, brother. Watch this. It's almost funny. Almost.
Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not.
Come on. And look at they're doing. Freaking giving money.
When I was here for 1 hour loose, I did not expect to receive an offering. The Lord gave me a word, Psalm 126. The Lord spoke, everyone was to give $106. That when you sow in tears, you're going to reap with joy.
If you put it in that bucket, you're going to lose it. But if you put it in my hand, you're going to gain something from heaven tonight. If you're giving 1,000, 500, or 100, start coming down. Right now, come on. I want to lay my hand on your envelope. I want to lay my hand on your envelope.
Did you not bring the tithe? Seriously, what are you expecting? Just hang out at home, man. Play golf.
But the problem is, God wants to bless a lot of you.
You're in the Jordan River. In your floaties.
Splashing around, thinking a mission trip will do it, thinking another Bible study will do it, thinking serving the church will do it, thinking prayer will do it.
It's all about the money. It's all about the money. Show me the money.
Right in front of your face.
You bring the devoted things to God, He'll bless the rest. If you don't, you're under a curse.
There's someone right now, you need to make a vow of $5,000. $1,000 doesn't get your faith going. You could do $1,000. You need to make a vow of $5,000 and pay on it as God helps you. You need to do that. That's you. I see a lady right now that needs to make a vow of $5,000. Also, a business person needs to make a vow of $5,000.
This is incredible. I just can't even.
I asked you this morning for that one person to make a vow of $10,000 and pay it. God, I thank you that person is watching right now, that you're speaking to that one right now for $10,000 and to pay it. Father, I thank you right now for that one that you have spoken to make a vow and pay it immediately for $10,000. In Jesus' name, amen. And I told the Lord, whoever that is, that I would give away my favorite tie to whoever it is. It may not be this one, my other favorite one.
Satan gave me this mess.
No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. A bishop then must be blameless, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not greedy of filthy lucre.
Money!
Wow.
Not greedy of filthy lucre.
Money!
Now listen to this.
$3 billionaires. Now, I don't want you to get disturbed because since I'm one of them, it'll only leave two more. Now, wait a minute. Of course, I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but I'm serious, like me. But now, I'm not one of those three since I already am.
Watch this. We're closing. Original sin. Here it is.
We know, we've studied and found out that Adam blew that blessing off over his tithe. His tithe is where he got in trouble. He ate something that was not his. It belonged to God.
His first act was disobedience. His second act, once he became disobedient, was thievery. That didn't belong to him. He didn't have any business either. He stole. So there's something there. There's something about that tithe that's more than just a religious exercise. There's something happening here that God's very specific about. It's something happened here that the devil does not want taking place if he can stop it. There's something really going on here. There's more to it than just dividing your paycheck by 10% and putting it in the bucket. Can you see when it happened? It didn't happen in Sunday school. It didn't happen in a church. It didn't happen while he was out riding a horse or a camel somewhere. It didn't happen while he was herding a flock. It happened while he was tithing.
You get that, brethren? All over the world, brethren. So when Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, apostasy. He says, if you wanted something to really see before I gather you and take you home, it's the church going into the world coming into the church. And that, my friend, what you're seeing is the world, hands all over it. We're apostate right now within the professing body of Christ. Not this church. It isn't. I'm thankful for this little church. And we will never get big at the expense of compromise. Does anybody got any questions or anything? Nobody? Ma'am. Satan is getting weaker. His time is getting shorter. Every time he falls a series of times. He starts as the anointed cherub. He loses that authority. He's no longer the quote-unquote choir master of heaven. He's kicked off of that position, and he dwells in the deep. The great deep is his, like, abode. He goes back and forth to heaven. He's no longer above the throne. So each time you see his power is getting weaker, it's more concentrated so it looks stronger. He's going to be coming to earth. He appears now as an angel of light. He's going to be here in the body of a man. He's eventually going to be cast in the lake of fire as a worm. Amen? So every step of Satan's fall is a weakening and a shortening of the duration of time he has left to deceive the world. Because God's tired of it. You're seeing God's long suffering. I'll tolerate it, and it's over. So he is getting weaker. He's not getting stronger. It appears that way. But he totally is not. Andy, or did somebody else have a question or something? Ma'am. He's able to go back and forth now. And you read about that in the book of Job, where they said, what have you been doing, Satan? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. And I saw this guy, and I think he doesn't love you. You're just blessing him. And that's where the trial of Job comes in. And then eventually, he's not able to go back and forth. In Revelation 13, there's a war in heaven in the middle of the tribulation. He's kicked out of heaven, and he's never cast out of heaven. He's never allowed to go there again. He comes to earth, and he's going to embody a man. The Antichrist begins as just a human being, but then he's going to be Satan incarnate, and you've got that resurrection, that Apollyon spirit coming up, like you see in the Vatican picture of it looks like Christ is coming out of hell from a nuclear holocaust. That's Apollyon. Amen? And they're going to join themselves in the body of a human being called the Antichrist. Until that happens, he's able to go back and forth up into heaven. He accuses the brethren daily. But that will cease. Again, you're seeing he's getting weaker, time is getting shorter. Yeah, it becomes more and more concentrated. Yeah, he knows he's fighting a losing battle. We're fighting a winning battle. Amen? This is meant to encourage us. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, it ends with the Father comforting us. Happy Father's Day if you know Abba. Because what you're seeing going on in the world today is supposed to comfort us. There is apostasy in the body of Christ, and that has got to happen first before he gathers us home. It's here, brethren. It's here. Anybody else? Lord, bless your wonderful. Thank you so much, Father. Happy Father's Day. Thank you so much. Come back soon. Until you do, may we be faithful, not worrying, but weighing out the precious privilege we have in witnessing in the meantime. In Christ's name, amen.